So like Gail was saying, that's the last part of Malachi, last, well, there's six verses in this chapter. And we've titled this one, Healing in His Wings. Last week, we looked at how John the Baptist was the messenger of God who prepared the way of the Lord in the wilderness for Christ as a type of the elect bride of Christ who will be prepared to receive her husband in a moment and in a twinkling of an eye at the first resurrection. That's that joy unspeakable that we pray the Lord gives us to focus on, the joy set before us. That's the joy. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." So her ways have been made straight and the Lord hath made her ready. Revelation 19, verse 7. Our life of overcoming in this flesh is a process that is explained by John himself, who realized that he must decrease and Christ must increase. In John's mind, that was a very physical statement, as he was acknowledging the greatness of Christ in the earth. But for the elect, it is an inward statement that we are blessed to contemplate as we think upon our hope of glory within Jesus Christ, the treasure in earthen vessels, who increases in us by the growth that God gives, even as we decrease. The meek who inherit the earth are typified by John the Baptist, and through Christ, God's elect become the generation who have no confidence in the flesh, and that's that meekness. While at the same time, we don't cast away our confidence in Christ, which has great recompense of reward. Thanks to the faith of Christ that makes it possible for us to endure until the end in order to be saved in this age. That recompense of reward is to be the bride of Christ and to be blessed to inherit the earth as his bride, we being his inheritance and he ours. Matthew 5:5 says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And no one is naturally meek. Well, Moses was a type of the elect. He wasn't at first the meekest man on the earth, but God made him such a man through the lifetime of trials and demonstrating to us what God can do to us, how he can change our hearts. Obadiah 1:21 and saviors, and Saul Tarsus comes to mind too. Saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Galatians 4:27, for it is written, "Rejoice, thou barren that bear not. Break forth and cry, you that travaileth not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which has a husband." Ephesians 1:18 and 19, just to talk about that idea of inheritance, we being his and he is ours. "The eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." This is the joy set before us. "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us, Lord, who believe, according to the working of his mighty power." Psalm 16, verses 5 to 9, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. You maintain us my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places, yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope." In this last chapter of Malachi, we'll look at how all the prophets of old, including John, prophesied not unto themselves, but unto us, the body of Christ, and how Elias, who had restored all things in his day, and John the Baptist in his day, are all types and shadows of the true spiritual restoration that will come to the world through the church, of which Christ is the head. Christ is our preeminent forerunner in all things, and his body, the church, must fill up what is behind of the afflictions of Christ, identifying with the statement of Christ in Mark chapter 9, verses 12 and 13, being accounted as sheep for the slaughter, who must supernaturally be armed with the mind of Christ, the faith of Christ, to endure unto the end in order to be more than conquerors through him that loved us. So Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And here's that verse that that we identify with as the body of Christ. He answered and told him, Elias verily cometh first and restores all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be set at naught? And that's how we fill up what's behind of the afflictions of Christ. We have to fulfill that prophecy as well within ourselves. But I say unto you that Elias is indeed come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they listed as it is written of him. John, coming in the spirit of Elias, is a parable of how Christ came in the spirit of his Father, and how we are sent as Christ was sent with the same spirit. Whatever was restored up to that point that God had intended according to the counsel of his own will. Christ went on to say that with God's Holy Spirit, the body of Christ would do greater works than what he had done. Greater works than John the Baptist, greater works than Elias, greater works than Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, greater works than Christ himself. Why? Speaking of the spiritual restoration of those called and chosen in this age, and that which the body of Christ would do beyond that as well. Malachi 3, verses 1 and 2, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delighted, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. It's just another way of saying, will there be faith on earth when Christ returns? Because that's the only way we're going to be able to stand, is through the faith of Christ, by the mercy of God being extended to that remnant that he's working with. John 14:12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And we know the greater works are spiritual works, the healing of the eyes, the hearing, being able to hear the word of God, to see and understand that the parables are blinding the world, and at the same time, they're giving us hope of the kingdom within and the kingdom that's to be revealed to the world. Malachi 4:1, for behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch. This day that shall burn as an oven is referring to the day of our visitation, the day of the Lord for those who are being judged now, and also referring to the lake of fire or great white throne judgment for those who will be judged then. Ultimately, all the sin of the world will be washed by the blood of the Lamb, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, which represents all the sin of the world that God tells us the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Those things are first burnt out of the elect so that their lives can be transformed and conform with Christ's life. We are preserved through that judgment that takes away all of our false foundations that we all start off with in Babylon, represented by this statement that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. And then, of course, we're told not to boast in the root, the new root, which is Christ, our strength and our life. John 1, verse 29. The next day, John sees Jesus coming unto him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Romans 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Jude 1, verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Mark chapter 4, verse 24 and 25. And he said unto them, "Take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given." So we're hearing so much that the world doesn't hear. "For he that hath, to him shall be given. And he that has not, from him shall be taken even that which he has, that it shall leave him neither root nor branch." Now that happens to us, but in the negative, it happens to the world. They think they have something, but they don't. They've been blinded. God is not showing mercy to that group, only to the remnant now, for that express purpose of showing us that it's all about God's mercy being extended to us now, and we all know that. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So there is that idea of being preserved again through Christ, through his spirit. Philippians 2, verses 14 to 16, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke." This is all just another way of saying that you would be preserved in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. The second verse, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." It is the Son of Righteousness that bears us on eagle's wings in Exodus 19, verse 4, causing us to grow up as calves of the stall. Christ represents the bullock in the offerings of the Old Covenant. And it is those who fear his name who will grow up as calves of the stall, just as he grew up fearing God and was heard of him in that he feared. Exodus 19:4, "You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself." Exodus 29:14, "But the flesh of the bullock and his skin and his dung shall thou burn with fire without the camp. It is a sin offering, and it's without the camp." Hebrews 5, verses 7 and 8, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto them, him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared." And sometimes we just read right over that. It's God who saved Christ from death. He saved him from his corrupt flesh. He pulled him out of the fire. He delivered him. "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." Luke 12, verse 5, "But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him, which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." The bullock is taken without the camp to be burnt. And when we go without the camp with Christ, who is represented by that bullock, and lay down our lives for each other, we fill up what is behind of the afflictions of Christ for his body's sake, a dying daily event of having no fear of what man can do to our flesh, but rather supernaturally going where our flesh does not want to go, even giving no thought in that hour what you shall speak, not even premeditating on it, because the Lord will be our strength, and the Holy Spirit will give us what to speak in that hour, as God makes known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So just as Christ was delivered is another way of saying it. He will deliver his people. He will deliver us in our hour of need. John 21, verses 18 and 19, verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked whether you would. But when you shall be old, you shall stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou would not. Now, positively, when we read that, that's a good thing, because he's saying that you come to understand you don't have free moral agency, and that Christ is working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So you're going where your flesh doesn't want to go, but you're going where the Lord is going to be glorified with your life. This spake he signifying by what death he should glorify God. And our death is to be baptized into the death of Christ. That's what glorifies God. If we're dying daily and we're going where we don't want to go, it shouldn't be a surprise to us that our flesh won't always like the narrow path that God puts us on, but it's the blessed way that he's called us to. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. And then this is Mark 13, verses 11 to 13. But when they shall lead you, no, remember, when they shall lead you, again, God using the world as he will, according to the counsel of his will, when they will, just like the last verse we read, when they will take you and say, and have you go where you don't want to go, and deliver you up, take no thought before what you shall speak, neither do you premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak you, for it is not you that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son. These are the conditions of the world, worse and worse. And children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Christ has preeminence in fulfilling all these sacrifices of the old covenant that represent what he has done for us. And because we partake of the life of Christ through our communion in him, we also can be strengthened as he was to go without the camp and fulfill God's will in this life through those sacrifices. In other words, carrying our cross and following Christ is what is preparing us for whatever God has set before us to his glory. And that's the exercise, and it's a daily exercise. We don't even know how the Lord is preparing us, but he is preparing our hearts and our minds for every trial, for every circumstance that's coming on this earth. 1 Corinthians 10:16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? In Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, God wanting the world to see and meditate on what he's going to do through the body of Christ. Hebrews 13, verses 13 to 16. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The sacrifice of thanksgiving, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And if there has been a lesson I've learned over the years with the body of Christ, is this verse, how true this verse is. The emails, the love and support, the phone calls, the communion that we have when we come together, the fellowship, all of that is the communication that God's talking about. These are the sacrifices that are well pleasing to him. Not forsaking the assembling, coming together often, being reminded of the strength of Christ in each other, holding each other up. What Sandra said last night, you know, knowing that my foot needs my hand and my hand needs my foot. We're not going to know that unless we are in the presence of the hand and the foot. And I know we can't always be there, but we are there in spirit. We're raised in heavenly places together to know that point, that very, very important point. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Verse 3, you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Christ is our strength, as the bullock within, who gives us the power to tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. Like the bullock that is sacrificed without the camp and burnt until there is nothing left but ashes, so is our Adamic life put off through a lifetime of much tribulation that burns up that wickedness eventually. And it's a process. It's so important to never lose sight of that. Onto the third day, leaving neither root nor branch within our naturally carnal and desperately wicked hearts, to the point where we can overcome the wickedness of this world within and without, and not be controlled any longer by our former conversation in the earth as we go without the camp with Christ. So that's where our strength is. And, you know, another way of putting it is there's giants in the land. It's in Jeremiah, I believe. It says, and they'll be meat for us. They'll be bread for us, those trials. And they'll be cleared little and by little. So we have to expect that's the lay of the land that God set before us. And it's a blessing to know that those trials are there because they are what nourish us and strengthen us. That's all saying the same thing. That's all going without the camp. Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 6, and you has he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The God who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The question always remains, who's doing this work within us? And as always, the answer never changes. It is Christ, the bullock, working within us both to will and to do of God's good pleasure. If our eyes are set on the strength that God has promised he will give us through Christ, we will be more than conquerors through him, and we will not grow weary in well-doing. As we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is Christ who is working in us, both to will and to do of God's good pleasure in our lives. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10. For in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So everywhere we go, there's God can create the opportunities for our growth through that mindset of serving. But the flesh of the bullock and his skin and his dung shall all burn with fire. Without the camp, it is a sin offering. In Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, as not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. That's kind of like a shadow of Christ when he leaves. Now, the Spirit is sent, so God is telling us we can get the job done. We don't need to know Christ after the flesh. We don't have to have Paul in our presence, although it's important that we come together. But he's saying, remember, you have access to the throne of God. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Verse 4, remember you the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Verse 4, Malachi is juxtaposed against the last two verses. In verse 4, we're told to remember you the law of Moses, my servant. That is the law for the lawless that does not change the heart, and all the statutes and judgments only typify a better covenant, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, which will be typified by the prophet Elijah, whose life is a shadow of the life of God's elect, who have been called to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Knowing this, 1 Timothy 1:9, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death, which we just read of. So that word Horeb, the law was given in Horeb, a name that is typically of how the law cannot produce any good fruit in anyone's life. And here's what it means. It's parch, desolate, destroy, kill, all of those words, which is where the law was given. The law was for all of Israel, which in this instance, Israel typifies all the world that are under governors and tutors, under the schoolmaster, whether that schoolmaster is the Ten Commandments for Jews and Christians or the law unto themselves, the Gentiles are in the world. Romans 2, verses 14 and 15, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean while accusing or else excusing one another. So they're operating with their own laws, and we can think of the law of Hammurabi or whatever law throughout the history of mankind. Those laws have been there, and God made us to be that way, needing to have a schoolmaster, needing to have something to keep order. And of course, it reveals how short we come to the true law of the Spirit of Christ when God brings us to see that. Both parties are governed by law, but that law does not convert the heart of mankind. Rather, it shows us how inadequate we are and incapable of our own selves to reflect a righteous spirit which can only come from God. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags unto God, and that will be revealed in time by God who creates this contrast for humanity, so that in time we will all be able to discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not, within ourselves first and foremost. Verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. What exactly is the great and dreadful day of the Lord, in which Elijah the prophet will be sent just prior to its unfolding? The dreadful day of the Lord is the dreadful day when our old man is exposed by the brightness of Christ's coming. Nothing more, nothing less. Elijah typifies the Spirit of God that comes into our lives to destroy that man of sin on the throne of our hearts, preparing the way for the physical Christ in his case, as opposed to these verses in Thessalonians that reveal a time when the Holy Spirit will convict those who God has given his Spirit so that they can be prepared for the return of Christ as his bride. 2 Thessalonians 2, I'm just going to read, we know these verses, but they're so important. Let no man, including the man we see in the mirror, don't let your flesh deceive you into thinking that you're not fighting a good fight of faith and that you're constantly in need of dying daily and keeping that man of perdition off the throne, letting Christ rule and reign in our hearts. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity, and that's self-righteousness, does already work. Only he who now lets will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And that's what he does when he's the God of this world, and when he was our father and he was trying to continue to drag us into that relationship. That has to be overcome through Christ, and only Christ can do that. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them to perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They couldn't receive it. Impossible. And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification, through that process of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So that really, if you think of Thessalonians and juxtapose that against Romans 11, it gets really clear. God's just saying there's two groups here, and he's showing mercy to us in advance by delivering us from that man of perdition. And we have to always keep that in mind. It's all of the Lord. It's his mercy, of course, that's being shown. And we're all aware of that. The last verse, he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. In the last verse in Malachi, we see the fruit of what Christ coming into our land produces. And it is an admonition for those who have eyes to see and ears to hear today, that God is able to turn us to observe his truth. He is the one who turns the heart of the fathers to the children, meaning he gives us the desire and strength to labor in his word and continue in the truth. The doctrine is likened unto seed and unto children. And if we are blessed to have a hunger and a thirst for that word, we will continue to be drawn as disciples unto Christ, who alone can satiate that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Isaiah 26, verse 9, with my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me, I will seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. John 6, 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me. Draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. In John 8, verses 31, 32, we know, and said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And that happens when Christ's judgments are in the earth, and he was in the earth for 3 days, in the tomb, in the grave, and that was the only sign that he gave to the nation at that time. And it was for our sakes to tell us that when Christ is in the midst of our earth within the church, and we're hearing the word of God, it's changing us, and it's bringing us on through that process of perfection on the third day. So all those things line up because God wants us to know we are his, and he's working with us. He's sanctifying us for the world's sake. He's delivering us. Matthew 5, 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The Father represents the head, and Christ is our head. And if he's leading us, he is turning us to God's word, fathers to the children. But he is also using the church to receive those who are being dragged to Christ, children to their fathers. And so Christ admonishes us to not just look to our own needs, but to all the needs of the body as well, and to receive the children as Christ did. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Matthew 18, verses 10 to 14. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. That's why we're here. If we are as Christ, we're here to be saviors. How think you, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, does he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seek that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more of that sheep than the 99 which went not astray. So there's great joy in helping each other, building each other up in love, praying for one another, seeing our prayers answered according to God's will. There's great joy in that. Even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. The children are drawn to the fathers, meaning to the mature amongst us, to the leaders, to the heads in the church, and our response must always be to support and love one another, bearing the infirmity of the weak, the young spiritually, and not taking for granted what it is that our Father is doing in his house. And if we're good parents, we're not going to let the weak set the agenda either. We're going to always go to the multitude of counselors when we have uncertainty about doctrine. If there's a problem in that regard, we're going to follow what the commandments of Christ tell us to do, and that will keep us healthy. Romans 15, verses 1 to 3. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Hebrews 2, verses 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? And of course, Hebrews 10, 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. If we do not pay heed to these commandments, to all of God's commandments, it will be of the Lord as well, and he will come and smite the earth with a curse. For our inattentiveness to what he is accomplishing within the body of Christ, if we are called and chosen and faithful to the end, that chastisement will only make us that much more zealous and capable through Christ to accomplish that which he has called us unto in this age. Hebrews 12, verses 6 and 7, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? In Titus 2, verses 11 and 12, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. God's favor has appeared to all men, but not all men are being able to receive it and recognize what that even is. They don't know what grace does, what that favor does for us. It teaches us, it corrects us, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And finally, Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. God has already determined from the foundation of the world who it is that will be able to endure unto the end of this age and find spiritual healing in this life via the healing in his wings, which typifies the life of Christ within them. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Matthew 23, 37. And I kept thinking of that chicken hawk and my protecting the chickens. And that's what we do. We protect the little flock. We do everything we can to watch over each other, and we pray for each other, and we bring our cares to the Lord, to each other. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets and stone them which are sent unto you, how often would I have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Galatians 4:26, but Jerusalem, which is above, the body of Christ, is free, which is the mother of us all, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings. That's where our freedom is, in our being raised in heavenly places together, our coming together often, our breaking bread. That's where our safety is. Ephesians 2, verses 6 and 7, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, of his favor toward us in this age that we will extend to the rest of the world, in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. James 4, verses 13 to 16. Go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city, the church that says we will go to Jerusalem above, where we are raised in heavenly places, Lord willing, Go to now, you that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year. That's the, you know, that year could represent the day of the Lord. Continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Spiritual increase that comes from God alone, which we know Paul waters, Apollos plants, or some direction like that. But God gives the increase. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. And this comes back to that man of perdition. The man of perdition says, I know. No, you don't. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that, because of the transient nature of our life and how we are completely dependent on God, for that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. It's self-righteousness again. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law of works? Nay, but by the faith, the law of faith. So if God will grant us that faith, and that's what we're praying for, that we would rely on him and have the faith of Christ to be able to continue to serve him in this life and work together as one body. That's the healing in his wings that we all represent with, as the cherubs around the throne. That's who we are. We are here to heal each other, to strengthen each other, to remind us of our high calling, and to keep looking to the joy that God set before us. That's our study.